And I decided I would get posted on history. So I bought several volumes of The History of the World by Redpath. My, how I studied it so I could get well informed as to the history of the world. After I had read it for several years, I attended a lecture by a university professor, and he was referring to the history of the world, and he said, "I believe Redpath is the most unreliable history that was ever published." And there I had studied this unreliable history. Perhaps Redpath would have said the same thing about him. But there is a sense in which every history of the world is unreliable. I've read several of them, and no one of them goes back with any real information that is dependable or reliable back of the flood. When they get as far back as the flood, everything is conjecture and speculation and guessing. Well, your guess may be just as good as their guess. So we have all these different histories of the world. Now we have, in the last generation, we have histories of the United States. And in them, there is racial and religious prejudice. So it's not easy today to get a real, reliable history of what we call early American history. But we do have, in the book of Romans, a condensed history of the human race and the world. During the last few weeks that I have been going into this, I'm going to say this and say it after forethought and with much deliberation. It is more important to get the history of man and the world and to know the 16 chapters of Romans than to know the truth that or whatever of truth there is in every history of the world that you can find. This is the first book that every sinner should be given to read, the book of Romans, not the book of Genesis. This is the first book that should be given to every babe in Christ. And if you have not done so, begin, and for the next 100 days, read all 16 chapters of Romans 100 times. Now, I've read it over and over. I've got a verse-by-verse study of Romans that I published back there. But since I published that, I want to tell you there are many, many things I've learned studying the book of Romans. Read it and reread it. It will prepare you for the study and understanding of all of the Bible when you see the truth that is in the book of Romans. Now, this is the wonderful thing. We talk about the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible. The Catholic Bible is known as the Latin Vulgate. The Protestant Bibles, there are many. We have the King James edition. We have the English Revised, we have the American Revised, we have the Newbery Translation, we have the Darby Translation, we have Goodspeed, we have Moffat, we have the Modern Bible. And do you know, when you study every one of them with any revisions or any change, you will not find one event in the history of the human race and the history of the world, as far as it's set forth, you'll not find one single change that will alter the meaning. And that's true as to doctrine and the practical Christian life. When I was first saved, it was my good fortune to have sent to me a book by I.M. Haldeman, How to Understand the Bible. And I'll never cease to praise God for that. Then I received a book, similar book, from Dr. Leon Tucker, one of God's great Bible teachers. And after reading these two, I was thrown into the Dr. James Brooks Church at St. Louis, which is now called the Brooks Memorial, under one of the greatest Bible teachers that I've ever known on this earth, Dr. Harris Gray. And I thank God for what I learned from all of them, but I'll never forget when I read Leon Tucker. He says, whenever you teach the Bible, and this is, well, all the time I was a layman, all the time I've been a preacher, I try to carry it out. He said, in the study of the Bible, any portion, first get the historical setting, then get the dispensational setting, then get the doctrinal truth, and then apply that which is called practical Christianity. And in all of it, he said, use the principle of context study. Study every text in the light of its context. But notice that general division. The historic, the dispensational, the doctrinal, and the practical. Now, those of you who have attended our Bible classes during the 32 years that I've been here, you notice that I followed that outline. And that outline I received from Leon Tucker way back in about 1903 or 4. Now, we have that in the book of Romans. And as I said, it is a reliable history. The Protestants and the Catholics, and all in all the revised editions, there's no change. All of them give you the same fact and the same truth as to the historical, dispensational, practical, as well as doctrinal setting of the book. Let's notice, first of all, as I've said, the first chapter of Romans, to read a few of the verses in the fifth chapter before you go to the first chapter. There's anything that we are... if we're sane and rational, there's any one thing we can believe in today is the universality of sin and death. When I was up at Shawano teaching Friday night, they asked me to go over and see a lady, and the preacher took me over. He was the brother of the woman. And he was a bartender. About 18 years ago, he was tending bar and had just gone home. And he tuned in and heard our message over WAIT. He said, I listened to that one message. I was an ungodly sinner. And he said, I was saved right then and there in less than 5 minutes' time. He said, about 5 days later, I drove over about 70 miles to tell my sister about it. And before he got the message out, she said, Brother, I got some good news for you. I was saved the other day while I was listening to Brother O'Hare over WAIT. So when the brother got to the sister, he found out the sister was saved in the same way before. She said, perhaps if I hadn't been an invalid, I wouldn't have listened. 22 years she's been flat of her back. An awful crippled up woman. But my, she had the joy of salvation. And she knows the Lord and knows her Bible. And she gives a testimony to all with whom she comes in contact. Now to think of her suffering there. Well, we read about that in the book of Romans, don't we? That the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and not only the unsaved, but the saved. Those of us who have received the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves. We're burdened. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies. Now, how did this universal law of sin and death begin? Why do we have this sickness? Why is it that 90 people die every 24 hours in Cook County? Why is it that 2,600 people die in the United States every 24 hours? 2,600 every 24 hours. Well, the book of Romans speaks about a universal law, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of sin and death is in full force and effect today. How did it get in? You notice our subject there, ruin and righteousness. Ruin and redemption, sin and righteousness. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Anyone knows that sin is universal. The first thing I can ever remember having done in my life was to sin. Far back as I go, I can't remember back of the time things that I did before I sinned. And it's just as natural for a man to sin as it is for a duck to go to water, as we say. As the Apostle Paul said, by natural birth, we have to say, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. It is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, if it's true, as some have estimated, 20 billion people have lived on this earth since Adam was created, with the exception of three people. Every single one was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Adam and Eve and Christ are the exception. Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God as full-grown adults. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And God prepared in Mary's womb, without a man, prepared a body for Christ. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners when he was born. He was tempted in all points, like as we. Now, whether you believe that Jesus Christ was posse non precarious or non posse precarious, whether you believe that Jesus Christ was able not to sin or not able to sin, inasmuch as God foreordained before the foundation of the world that he would be the spotless Lamb of God, God wasn't taking any chances with a man who could have sinned. It was not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to sin. Well, somebody said, how could he be tempted? He was tested. My dear friend, if you would take a strong wire rope, 6 inches in diameter, and lift up a chair with it, you'd be testing it. There's no possibility of the rope breaking. There wasn't any possibility of Jesus Christ sinning because Jesus Christ was God in human form. And God cannot be tempted with sin. He was tested. Yet he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was not born within the natural law of procreation. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He was tested by the world. He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Satan tried every scheme that he had. And finally, Satan had to give up and had to go to his apostle. Satan knew he could. Now, Jesus Christ was made under the law. Why? Because sin is a transgression of the law. And after he had lived in the midst of his people under the law for 3 years, he said, which one of you convinceth me of sin? He didn't say, the good that I would, I do not. He said, the good that I would, I do. He didn't say, it's no more that I, but sin that dwelleth in me, because there wasn't any indwelling sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was no guile in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ never spake one idle word. He never committed one sin in word, thought, or deed. He never had to apologize to man. He never had to confess to God. His prayer to his Father was, I do always the things that please my Father. I must finish his work. I have finished his work. He was in the form of God, took upon himself the form of man, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now we say we all believe in the universality of sin and the law of sin and death. I was with a group of men the other day, just for a little while, sitting at the seat. Every one of them was taking God's name in vain. They were talking about licentious, ungodly things. What's the matter with them? What's the matter with the world when we see the headlines of kidnapping and murder and rape and robbery and everything else? As we had that letter from the young man in the penitentiary, saved in Jefferson City, and now when he comes out, he's going in the ministry. My two of the most wonderful letters we received from that young man. He deserves what he's getting in the penitentiary. He was a criminal, a sinner. And he's in the penitentiary. And if they keep on sending the men from the city of Chicago committing crime, I don't believe we'll have enough penitentiaries in the United States to take care of them. The penitentiaries are filled. The Eleemosynary Institutes are filled. The hospitals are filled. Sin, sickness, and death. All over. How did it come? Listen. The 12th verse of the 5th chapter. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice again, in the 17th verse, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. 18th verse, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. 19th verse, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Then the law entered that the offense might abound. Now let's go back to the first chapter of Romans and see the second stage as we have it. In the first chapter of Romans, notice the 16th verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now the word gospel is euangelion, the word evangel, from which we get our word evangelion. And it means good news. It's translated once, glad tidings. The good news. Now you'll have to admit that man who is condemned already in Adam and condemned by the Ten Commandments, he needs some good news, because we have plenty of bad news in the book of Romans, where we read that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. There's not one that understandeth. And then when 2,500 years after God gave the law, he said, let every man become guilty before God. Because under the law, three times we're told that the people under the law, Christ told them, Paul told them, Stephen told them, that Peter told them, all four of them said, God gave you the law, but not one of you ever kept the law. And if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. And the good news is, Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now notice, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God, dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Good news that is dynamite. Good news that is dynamite. Good news concerning Christ dying on the cross. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Last Wednesday night, I used the text in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentile nor the church of God. And I said, now I'm going to ask you three questions and not one of you can answer. Who was the first Gentile? Who was the first Jew? Which was the first church of God? Today, the world divided into three groups, the Jew, unsaved, the Gentile unsaved, and the church of God, which is composed of Jews and Gentiles baptized by one spirit into one body. Now we say it takes all kinds of people to make a world. It just takes three kinds in the Bible. The unsaved Jew, the unsaved Gentile, and the saved Jew and Gentile. Now God is preserving the unsaved Jew for his future glory. You know, when we get into the history, as we have it in Romans outline, we not only begin with Adam and go through to what we're going to read in the first chapter when God gave up the Gentile, and go on through to the giving of the law and then the coming of Christ and then the ministry of Paul and then Paul leaving Jerusalem to go to Rome. We have then the story of a journey from Eden to Rome covering nearly well over 4,000 years. Adam going out of Eden and Paul going into Rome. And my, you can get the fill in the Bible what took place between the time Adam left Eden and Paul entered Rome. Well, way back in Eden, there weren't any Jews. The world wasn't divided into Jews and Gentiles and the Church of God. But we have something in Romans that antedates the sin that entered by Adam. All of us have quoted Romans 8:28, just half of it. I've heard thousands of people just quote the first part of Romans 8:28. Somebody said if you take your text away from your context, you only have a pretext. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and we stop. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says to them who are called according to God's purpose. What is God's purpose? It's explained. Whom God did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. What's the next? It's a question. What then shall we say to these things? What can you say? All you can say is with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What can you say that when, if it was measured by years, centuries and centuries and centuries before Adam was ever created, God had an eternal purpose? He provided for our redemption before sin ever entered in the world. And of course, in the book of Romans, you have the story of ruin and redemption. But remember this, in the mind of God, redemption preceded ruin. And there is no prehistoric man in Romans. There's a prehistoric God. There is no such thing as a prehistoric man, and there was never a man before Adam. He's called the first man. And he did not evolve from some monkey or some lower creature. He was made in the image and likeness of God. And God laid down the law of sin and death in the Garden of Eden, and he said, in the day that you sin, you'll surely die. And Adam sinned, and he died and was separated, alienated from God, and later on he died physically. Perhaps redeemed before he died. I don't know anything about that. We have people that tell us that Adam was saved. I don't find it in the Bible. They said because God let him make coats of skin and put on him that was a figure of Christ on the cross, he was saved. But you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and what do you find? By faith, Abel. He's the first one that's mentioned as being saved in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I don't know anything about Adam's salvation. I'll have to wait till we get to glory. If he was saved, and he was responsible for plunging 20 billion people into awful sin and misery on this earth, I tell you, that was a great exhibition of the grace of God. But it says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall believers be made alive. But before the foundation of the world, God foreknew, God predestinated. Then when Christ came and the gospel of grace went out and the apostle Paul made known the eternal purpose of God, he said, whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, he hath called, he hath justified, he hath glorified. So we have something besides the history of the human race. We go back the other side of Eden. But now in the 21st chapter, as we close, notice, in the first chapter, we read the 16th verse. I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, first of all, that was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve exiled from paradise. The next time it was in the destruction of the human race, when at the time of the flood. Every imagination of the heart was evil continually, we're told in the book of Genesis. But Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord when it repented to God that he'd ever made man. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. The second question in the Bible was a question asked by God. He said, Adam, where art thou? The first question asked in the Bible was asked by the devil. Hath God said? If he that said, yes, God said it, and I believe it. If she had put on taken the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. But he, through his subtlety, beguiled her, and sin entered the world. And all the murder and adultery and idolatry and sickness and sorrow and alienation, all has come because Adam was disobedient unto death. And because he was disobedient unto death, the Lord Jesus Christ came from glory to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we have in the book of Romans, the Bible outlined the story of two men, the first man and the second man. All right, now notice. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The only revelation of God that they had In the second chapter, it says they had a law written in their hearts called conscience. I remember for 2,500 years, till after Moses was 80 years old, the human race did not have one line of the Bible. I have a Bible here that they're giving away. And he said to me, anybody who's unable to buy a Bible, write to me and I'll give them a Bible. If you buy the Bible, it's $1. And all of the complete will of God in one volume. 600 years ago, a Bible would have cost $500, and not one person out of 1,500 in the church owned a Bible. That's the reason I say the greatest judgment that ever fell upon the human race is going to fall upon the world today, and the greatest upon the city of Chicago, because the city of Chicago has more gospel preached to them than any city in the history of the world, and there are more saved Christians, real saved people in Chicago, than ever lived in any city in all the history of the world, including Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Rome and Jerusalem or any other city. You haven't any idea. You go to a city like San Francisco or Rochester, New York or New Orleans and out into Newark, New Jersey and some of those places. Go up to Boston where our singer came from. Of all the ungodly places with religion up there, they only have about 3 fundamental churches in the town. We have 180 here in Chicago. More gospel preached. And I want to tell you the greatest judgment that ever fell after the church goes home to glory is going to fall right on the city of Chicago, according to God's word. He said it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum and Chorazin because Christ visited there. Now we have 1,900 years of the gospel of the grace of God under our Bill of Rights. Go out on the street tonight. We have police protection. And we have the complete will of God and the Holy Spirit, the infallible teacher. While Christ was here, he said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. What we have today, and I want to tell you right now, we're a bunch of slackers. Don't you forget. Every picture show in this town will be filled tonight, and you'll find this. If you took the Christians out of the picture shows on Sunday night or out of the ball game Sunday afternoon, they'd have to fold up. And we get in here, a few people, and the rest of you stay home and have a good time, and you never think what it is to be a sacrifice to come out and work for the Lord. 98 out of 100 Christians today are convenient Christians, just when it's convenient. Never think of making a sacrifice. What can I do? People are going to hell all around Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue. What am I doing about it? Nothing but sitting at home at night and come once a week and think I'm doing the Lord an honor and a credit. You know what I'm saying is true, and it's all over the country. Everywhere I've been, television is breaking up the Sunday night audiences all over the country, and every man writes in and tells you the same thing. Now, God tells us here, notice, they were without excuse. I want to leave it there. We'll have to go on. They were without excuse. If people who had no revelation of God except the heavens declared the glory of God and the creation of the earth, if that's the only revelation of God they had, and the law here without prophets, without the Holy Spirit, without a vision of Christ, and without a line of the Scriptures, if they were without excuse, what do you think about the people today? And you know what happened? Shortly after that, God took the whole Gentile race and he gave them up. He gave them over to a reprobate mind and he called them a foolish nation. No people. They worshiped dogs and snakes and birds. And he found the whole world corrupt. And he had to do something by his sovereign grace and power and wisdom. And he went over in Ur of Chaldee and he got a hold of the son of an idolater whose name was Terah. And that man's name was Abram. He said, Abraham, I need you. I need a man. I'm going to start a new movement. Come on. Well, Abraham hesitated, but after his father died, he came. And when he came, you remember what the Lord said to him. Now, Abraham, I'm going to do some wonderful things with you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, and thy seed after thee as an everlasting inheritance. And kings shall come out of thee. So Abram was called as a uncircumcised Gentile heathen. And there for 24 years, he was an uncircumcised heathen that God might show us something. During that period, God shows us in the third chapter of Galatians, he was giving us a pattern of the first message of Paul, the gospel of the uncircumcision. 24 years later, when Abram became Abraham and was circumcised, God began a new movement. He wouldn't let Isaac be born until after Abraham was circumcised. Because then he had a twofold covenant. Not only a covenant of redemption, but a covenant of inhabiting the great nation going into that land. Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac's son was Jacob and changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and one of them was called Judah. And from Judah came the Judahites. And the first Jews were Jews racially. After that, they were Jews religiously. And after the 10 tribes were taken away, and the Benjamin tribe and the Levites and Judah were preserved, then God established his religion known as Judaism, the Jews' religion.